Well, we continue our study that we've entitled The Masks That People Wear. And we have looked at this from a number of different vantage points, both looking at the examples in people's lives and some of the verses. Tonight we're going to look primarily, at least as far as describing this subject, primarily from the Old Testament, and then we'll get into one New Testament passage. But basically we're going to do a little run through some key verses in the Old Testament tonight. You know, we live in a day where everyone is sort of interested to hear what supposedly important, influential people have to say on subjects. Some topic comes up, so the reporters and the people in the world go out and try to find what supposedly knowledgeable, reasonable people want to say on this subject. But you know, when it comes right down to it, we always, as God's people, should want to know what God thinks. That really is all purpose, what he thinks on any particular subject. Because, first of all, his opinion is never subject to review. It's never in need of retraction or editing. It is always right. It's always been right. It always will be right. And the great thing is God has shared a great deal of his opinion on many, many subjects, really all the key subjects that he knew we needed, are right here in the Bible, in the Word of God. So, that being as a basis, tonight we want to find out what God thinks of hypocrisy. And we're going to look at some verses in the Old Testament, and I will warn you in advance, we're going to do some skipping around. Most of the verses I have on the screen for you tonight, if that makes it a little easier for you to follow, that's good, or you can just do your best with your Bible. But actually, that's pretty easy. What does God think? What God thinks of hypocrisy? He is not in favor of it. Can we say it that way? He hates it. And one of the things I want to do is just highlight for you tonight, looking at these verses and passages of Scripture, is how much God dislikes hypocrisy. It is really on his list of things that he is not excited about and would want for us to not have as any part of our lives. And when you think about it, that's understandable. Hypocrisy is just another variation of lying, isn't it? It is bearing a false witness, not with words, but bearing a false witness by appearance or action, or and sometimes with words, obviously, but it goes way beyond that. And right in the Ten Commandments, he says, do not bear a false witness against another person. He puts a virtue on honesty and truth and authenticity. And if you go over to the New Testament, it talks about we are to be people who speak the truth in love, of course, but we do not ever hedge the truth or vary from it. So what does God think of hypocrisy? He's against it. But let's look a little more specifically. And I want to take you to a few verses, actually about four places in the book of Job tonight. And then we'll get into some other Old Testament passages of Scripture. But I just want to give you a list of nine statements, nine realities that God states in the Old Testament on the subject of hypocrisy. Number one, if you want to bring that up, hypocrisy only brings a moment of joy. It might seem like the thing to do. It might be apparently advantageous to manipulate someone or to manipulate opinion. But here's what Job 20, verse 5 says, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of a hypocrite is but for a moment. And this will be kind of repeated in the next couple of verses, but just sort of different shades of meaning, is there's nothing about the inauthenticity of saying one thing and doing another, or trying to appear different than you are, or try to convince other people of an image that doesn't really exist. All of that is going to be, it might be for a moment, of some apparent value. But it does not last. It has nothing of lasting value. You think about this. If you misrepresent yourself, and people are convinced that you are a certain way, and then suddenly they find out that is not how you are, how do they respond? Right? There's an erosion of trust. There's an erosion of connectivity. There is a cheapening of the value of that relationship in their mind. So it's never going to pay lasting dividends. And you remember, we've talked about this a little bit. We live in a world where image is everything. What people think of us is everything. In fact, the famous people in the world have people that are trained to present the proper public image of that celebrity or that individual. We live in the world where people communicate, especially people who have lots of people who follow them and are interested in their opinion, that we live in the Twitter world, okay, where people put a 140-character tweet out and everybody just goes crazy about what someone tweets, okay? And I don't know if that's part of your world or you just say, no, not for me. But did you know that this has created a job opportunity? There are people who are paid to be the paid tweeter. I didn't make this up. The paid tweeter for famous people. Their whole job is to follow them around. When they say something that's tweet-worthy, they get their phone out and they put it out. And they're basically their walk around beside of them, listening to everything they say and do, public relations person. Well, you know, God just really wants us just to be us. And it's not about us to begin with. And that's very short-lived. Secondly, the hope of the hypocrite perishes. And that's what it says here in these next couple of verses. And it's very akin to what we were just saying, but I want you to see the absolute edge that God puts on his opinion about hypocrisy. He says in Job 8, verse 13, "So are the paths who forget God, and the hope of the hypocrite shall perish." That's kind of scary, isn't it? Whenever we don't like the word perishing. We don't like things coming to nothing. We don't like things not paying a dividend. There's another verse that goes along with this same theme. It's found in Job 27. It's actually verses 8 and 9. Let me read those to you. "For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much, if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry when troubles come upon him?" That's a pretty harsh statement. And you remember, if you study the book of Job, you remember he went through all of his trouble not knowing what God was up to, but he knew it was not because he had unconfessed, unrepentant sin in his life. And then he has these friends that show up who pretended that they could speak for God and they knew exactly what was going on with Job and they had it all figured out. And in some ways, these statements about hypocrisy are very likely, without any question, aimed back at these people that were around him. This one is even probably more stern, and that is simply this. The hypocrite stores up wrath for himself. This is Job 36:13. "But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them." You think about that. You know, of all the things you might want to store up, you might want to store up a little nest egg for an emergency fund. You might want to store up some things for retirement or store up some things for the next season. But he says the person that is not living authentically, the person who's lying by their persona or by their words or trying to carve out and maintain their image, he says that person is a person that's storing up wrath and by implication the wrath of God. I don't like the thought of God being displeased with me, do you? But you understand, God is just as right and just as perfect and just as creative in his wrath as he is in his grace and mercy. I'm glad we have his grace and mercy, but if we step out of line, even as one of God's children, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And he's very good at bringing us back into line. So just be warned, all right? And then he kind of takes it from a different angle. He says this in Job 34:30, that hypocrisy will become a snare when the hypocrite is in power. Let's say it that way. And you might apply this to the leadership, or you might apply this to the government or the political world if you choose to. But it's just simply this. Let me read the verse for you here, 34 and verse 30. That the hypocrite should not reign, lest the people be ensnared, trapped. And you know, what is the charge that's leveled against so many? And I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here, because there are some godly servants of God that serve in the political arena and have run for office and serve in office. I understand that. But you understand, one of the things that are charged against people who are running for office, they'll say one thing to get elected and do something just the opposite once they're in power, caught in a trap. Apparently, that sort of thing was not invented in the 20th century or the 19th century or in American history or in our world. But this goes all the way back to Job. And you understand, It is widely thought that Job was probably the first book that was actually put pen to paper. It probably, people think that he was a contemporary, probably in the time of Abraham. So even before Moses wrote the... I'll switch to this one, thank you. So even before that, he was writing these things, so this goes way back. Now, we're going to skip over to some verses from Isaiah and then a couple verses from Ezekiel. But number five, the hypocrite is self-righteous. That's not really shocking, but he points that out. He points that out here in Isaiah 65:5. Notice this little phrase. Speaking of the people, and by the way, Isaiah talks a fair amount about this in his book. There are people who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." And this is what God says, "These are smoke in my nostrils." You know, smoke, if you breathe in smoke, how it's offensive and it burns and you're repulsed from it, that sort of thing. A fire that burns all day. And you've heard people talk about people who are holier than thou. You maybe didn't realize that comes directly from a verse in the Bible, okay? But the person who's acting like, "Oh, I am something special, I'm self-righteous, I'm better than everybody else. Don't come near me. I can't associate with the likes of you." All those sorts of attitudes, God says, that's something that just repulses me. That when I get a whiff of that, it's burning, it's caustic, it's acidic. It's that which I do not want to be around. Number six, the sixth description you see is found in Isaiah 29, verse 13, where he's telling the people, telling us that the people of their day were worshiping him, but only using words. In other words, it was just words. It was just talk. It was just lip service, if you want to say it that way. Verse 29, 13, number six. "Inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips..." What does that mean? They're singing the songs. They're praying the prayers. They're sprinkling hallelujahs and praise the Lords and amens into their conversation. "But have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men." Isaiah goes into detail in several places about how the people of his day, and this is why judgment was coming, and why he's warning of that in a prophetic sense, because there was all of this religion, all of this activity, but there was no heart. And we'll come back to that when we talk about our hearts here in just a little bit as we conclude our evening tonight. But God wants more than just our words. Words are cheap. Someone has said it this way: the reason that words are cheap is because the supply is so much larger than the demand. You know, there's people just yakking and talking and talking and talking, and it cheapens the whole thing. Number seven, akin to what we were just talking about, but here you see not worship with just words, but worship that is just empty actions. It's not just saying the right thing, but having no heart. Sometimes you can do the right thing and still not have the right heart. And we're going to look at two verses here, verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 58. I have to put them on two slides, so you'll see them as they come up. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." Now, when you go back to the... I'm sorry, I got ahead of you. Look at that verse for just a second. When you look at that verse, you think, he is going to just rail on them, right? He is going to spell out their sins. He's going to condemn them of something really awful, right? But look at this next verse. "Yet they seek me daily. They delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God." Verse 2 sounds like all the right things, doesn't it? But he just said in the verse before, all of these things are Jacob's sin. In other words, a prayer prayed to impress other people rather than meant for the ears of God, that becomes hypocritical. And you might say the right thing, but it's not the right thing. We might give, we might serve, we might minister, we might do all sorts of things, but it comes down to our heart has to be in tune with the things of God. Number eight, we're going to skip over to about three verses in the book of Ezekiel very quickly. Ezekiel 33:31 is our next stop. And we see that hypocrites are, and this is no shock, are selfish. People who are trying to display an inauthentic, an inaccurate, untruthful image of themselves, he's saying here, they are very self-focused. In verse 31 here, he says this, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with a mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." Now, this is God warning Ezekiel. And by the way, no one would want to have Ezekiel's job in this regard. Because God tells him, you're going to go and you're going to preach, and people are going to think you're great. People are going to say you're great. And I just want to tell you, they don't mean it, and their hearts are far from me. They're not going to listen to you. And he says, there's going to be all this outward, but the inward is not going to be there. Why? Because they pursue their own gain. Why do we try to present something that we're not? We're really focused on ourselves. And we need to guard our heart in that, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. Now, I want to look at the next verse. It's 31-32, but it gives us number 9. And he's saying here, this selfishness is displayed in the fact that these do not practice the word of God, okay? They talk about it, but they don't do it. Verse 32, number 9. "Indeed, you are to them," he's talking to Ezekiel. This is what you are to them, Ezekiel. "You are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument." Doesn't that sound good so far? Oh, you're just like someone that can just pluck on the instrument and sing with a melodious voice, and people are going to turn out to you like they would at a concert hall, and they're going to listen to you, and they're going to talk about you, and they're going to hear you preach. You're going to act like you're the greatest thing coming down the pike, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. There's no follow-through, no practice. And basically, that's one of the reasons why God, in essence, pulled the carpet out from under them and brought the Babylonians in, because there was this form of religion without genuine heart. Above all, God wants your heart, and he wants it to be real, and he wants it to be authentic, and then that needs to be expressed reality. Sometimes we're so afraid of letting other people see the real us, because we're afraid that when they see the real us, they may not like the real us. But you know what? The real you is all you have really to present. And we need to present that, warts and all, failings and all. I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 4 for a moment. That was sort of the diagnosis, if you will. I want to talk to you tonight about the cure that we find in this passage. And I'm glad we're kind of getting to that, and we're kind of sort of turning a page a bit. Because of those 9 points and of those, I think, 11 verses I just read to you, I told you it would be a little challenging tonight, it would be a little depressing tonight when he talks about all this this heaviness, this weightiness about hypocrisy. Well, I want to share with you the cure, and I want to just share 3 things that we can do to make sure that our hearts are where they need to be, and that our hearts are authentic, and we're really presenting reality to people, not trying to play games, not trying to be something that we're not, dealing with reality as it really is, okay? Not as we want it to be, or fantasize it to be, or we want other people to be deceived into being. This is a lovely passage of Scripture, by the way. It's one that I hope you're familiar with. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, going through the end of this chapter, chapter 4 of Hebrews. He says in verse 11, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest." And that's what he's talked about up to that point. That means that rest, that a rest of confidence in the grace of God, confidence in our salvation, confidence and rest that who we are in Christ, in other words. "Then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from the works, from his works, as God did from his." And again, it's that appeal to live by faith, not by works and trying to please God. Actually, I'm sorry, I read 8, 9, and 10, and I told you 11. Now let's read 11, okay? "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest he was just talking about, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." Watch out. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the," there's the word, "heart." Number one, allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart, and it will if you would just expose yourself to it. If you listen, if you take it in, if you come before it with an open mind and an open heart and without a sense of a hardened heart or a stiff neck or stopped up ears, if we really listen to it, it simply says here specifically, definitively, that it will penetrate right down to the core of who we really are, the real us. It will take us through all of the layers that sometimes we like to... We think we are layering about us that give a different opinion than what is really true. We need to allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. We need to listen to it. We need to come before God's Word and just say, Lord, speak to me. By the way, that would be a good prayer to start your Bible reading time with. Lord, speak to me. Lord, I because it gives reference to the fact that this is God speaking to me. And Lord, I want it to get down where I really live, into the real issues of life. I don't want to be deceiving other people. I don't want to be self-deceived about the way things are. I want you to bring reality and clarity to me. And Lord, I want you to allow that to go below the surface. Basically, it's simply this. Be a person that's in the Word of God. And go into the Word of God and let God speak to you. All right? Number two, allow the Spirit to purify your soul. To purify you, to rearrange the furniture, if you will, rearrange our motives, rearrange our thinking, bring our thoughts into the captivity of Christ. And that's what he says in verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. That's a pretty weighty statement, isn't it? There's nothing that God doesn't see. Number two, as he continues this list of things that God does to purify us, he reminds us of this. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him. There's no such thing as privacy when it comes to God. You understand that particularly in the financial world and in the medical world, there's lots of legislation designed to provide you with privacy. In other words, a doctor can't or a medical professional can't be discussing your medical situation outside of anyone that's involved in your case. And what your financial institution can't, much of that detail cannot be released without your permission. I'm glad we have privacy laws in effect. There are no privacy laws with God. He sees everything, he knows everything, always does, always will. It's out there in the open. That should have the effect of God, after he's penetrated our heart, and we know that he sees and knows everything, if that doesn't drive us to some purity of life and thinking and some repentance and some confession and some rededication to the fact of trying to live a pure life, then it's not getting through. Something's interrupted the process. God sees and knows all. You know, we live in an interesting day where so many people carry around in their pocket a cell phone that has a camera embedded into it. And it has a video camera embedded into it where you can take you got a high definition camera walking around in people's pockets all the time. And then people are shocked why, well, how did that get filmed? How did that get videoed? Well, we're all walking around with them, right? And we might think, well, that's an invasion of my privacy. Well, that may or may not be the case. But God doesn't need a phone, he doesn't need a high definition camera. All he needs is his omniscient mind and his omnipotent being. That he sees everything. It's all out there in the open. There are no private sins with God. There's nothing hidden. It's all out there. And why does he tell us that? To purify us. And if God can work down in the depths of our soul, let the Word of God penetrate us and the Spirit of God purify us, if that's what's going on in the inside, there's not going to be any hypocrisy on the outside because God is working from the inside out. And then he adds one more, and it's kind of like the final brick in this structure he's building, all right? All things are open to him. There's nothing hidden from his sight. All things are open to him. And then the last phrase, to whom we must give account. The last phrase of verse 13. The only way I know to take that verse of scripture, which God wrote and put in the book, is this. Someday we're going to have a conversation with God about our behavior, even as believers in Christ. I don't want you to raise your hand because some of you will not like to reveal this information. But there's probably some of us in the room that somewhere back in school got called to the principal's office, all right?
Now, I said don't react. Some of you just reacted, all right? Or maybe some of you more later in life, you got called to the boss's office or the owner's office, or that's a little bit of a scary moment. We don't like to have those conversations. How about having a conversation with God about our behavior? It's all out there. It's all open. Why does he tell us that? To scare us? Not only that, although it maybe would put some godly fear in us, but to purify us, to give us motivation and urging to do what we should be doing from a pure heart. So allow the Word of God to penetrate your heart. That's the cure for hypocrisy, that which God hates, and it's very evident in the Scripture. Number two, not only allow the Word of God to purify you, or the Word of God to penetrate your heart, but allow the Spirit of God to purify, to clean things up. And then, number three, allow Christ to provide for your needs. That's verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now remember, Hebrews is written to a people that were feeling a pull to kind of pull back from their enthusiasm for following Christ, particularly because there was persecution around. And the writer, whoever he is of Hebrews, is telling them under the inspiration of the Spirit, don't give up, don't stop, don't quit, don't let go. And he gives them all these motivations and all these encouragements to not do that. So we have this great high priest, and that's a theme that is very big in the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is that one that has brought us back to God and all that. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. None of us can say, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through. Because the Lord Jesus came down and went through more than you and I will ever go through. And he knows what it's like to have the human experience. So he can sympathize with us. So we need to turn to this high priest for our needs. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And probably their time of need was persecution that was threatened to them. But this is the thing. Why are we tempted to try to appear different than we are, or to sound different than who we are, or present ourselves in some way that is not exactly truthful and authentic? It really comes down that we don't like who we are, and we would think it would be better for us if we were different than we are. That's the sum total of hypocrisy. Why do we do that? Well, oftentimes we feel like there's something lacking. But we need to find in our Lord all of our spiritual needs, our emotional needs, and our physical needs, because they're all provided for us. What do? You come boldly before this throne of grace and just seek his help. Lord, I need help. For emotional, we need to feel loved, and sometimes we're so desperate for love that we want to even appear to be someone different than we are. There's a song that's out now that my wife has pointed out to me, and it's by a performer, recorded by a performer by the name of Hawk Nelson, and the title of the song is Live Like You're Loved. It has some great lyrics. I'm just going to read a few of them to you, because it all points back to where we start and where we end is the fact that God loved you. We talked about that this morning. That's what meets our emotional needs. You're not going to find it from other people. You're not going to find it from all the other people. Ultimately, you've got to find it that it comes from him. Here's some words. You're not the only one who feels like this, feeling like you lose more than you win, like life is just an endless hill you climb. You try and try and never arrive. I'm telling you something, this racing, this running, oh, you're working way too hard, and this perfection you're chasing is just energy wasted, because he loves you like you are. So go ahead and live like you're loved. It's okay to act like you've been set free. His love has made you more than enough. So go ahead and be who he made you to be. And live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. Live like you're loved. One more line. And live like you know you're valuable. Like you know the one that holds your soul. Because mercy has called you by your name. Don't be afraid to live in that grace. I'm telling you something. This God we believe in, yeah, he changed everything. No more guilt, no more shame. He took that all away, gave us a reason to sing. So go ahead and live like you're loved. You are loved. What do you do when we don't feel loved or we feel like I'm not that important or whatever? You come back and have your emotional needs met in Him. You have your spiritual needs met in Him. The power to change, the power to be who God calls you to be, and even your physical needs. We trust in Him. In 2 weeks, I'm going to be with a group of pastors, and the subject that each of us are supposed to come and tell the rest of the group about is church finances. Okay, that's the subject that we're all going to have this group discussion about. And basically, I remember there's an older pastor when I was a young man in the ministry. Spent some time in us. He and his wife invested in us. And I remember this was years ago. He said, this is church finance. This is what you need to know. You pray about it and trust God. You know what? Pretty good advice. Now, you do need to manage things, and there are certain things you need to do practically, but that's pretty much it. You have needs, you pray about it and trust God. We as a church have needs, pray about it and trust God. Trust Him, because why? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And friends, that's what God thinks about hypocrisy. We'll use that as our concluding statement where we begin. What God thinks about hypocrisy, there it is. He does not like it. It's a form of falsehood. It's a form of a false witness. And He calls us back to allow the Word of God to penetrate our heart, to allow the Spirit of God to purify our heart, and allow Christ to provide all that we need, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and any other category you want to have.